Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, and I believe it's on chapter 13 in your pew Bible. Our reading is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready, quickly, three measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. It is a pleasure to be here this morning with you. My only sadness is that Maggie is not here to be with us. And it is also a joy to be with you this Sunday before Pride. Originally, she had asked me for Pride, but Mission Bay Community Church is actually doing typically our evening worship service. We're actually going to say that marching in the parade next week is our form of worship. And I, as a part of the LGBTQ community, am very thrilled to be part of that. And so pleased to be with you here today in a church that has made my ordination and my openness and the Pride Parade and so many wonderful things and advances happen. So thank you for being part of that ministry. I enjoy the Peanuts cartoons. I assume we are all familiar with Charles Schulz's beloved little cartoon strip. The Schulz Museum in Santa Rosa is certainly worth a visit. I would highly recommend it if you're looking for something to do on an afternoon. And the comic that comes to mind for me this morning and with our text is that situation that most of us are familiar with, where Charlie Brown is going to kick the football. There's chuckles already, you know it. And he starts to go and he's running and he has his foot back, and right as he's about to kick that football, Lucy typically yanks it away at the last minute and he goes feet under him and lands on his back. His foot and the ball never seem to connect. And Lucy mercilessly gets a thrill out of this each and every time it happens. And Charlie Brown, the perpetual good-natured, hard-working, sometimes optimist, keeps falling for her trickery and landing on her backside. He certainly tries hard. It's one thing to be good-natured about missing a football, and it is another when that football represents missing a purpose or missing wholeness or eternal life. In our scripture this morning, it seems to me that Sarah's football is her longing for a child. And she keeps trying, and somehow that football keeps getting pulled at the last minute. As most of us probably know about this story and about the time period in the Bible, children in her time and place were how one literally kept the family going. Lots of children meant lots of help with the sheep herds, or with the kitchen. It meant less work for her. It meant someone to take care of them in their advancing age. And it meant status in their system. In our passage, Sarah longs for a child. Little toes, little fingers, and time again over the years, a child never arrives. The football always moves. And yet, in our story, God has made a covenant with Sarah and with Abraham, a promise, a wildly audacious, hopeful promise, that their descendants would be more numerous than the stars above. And yet, like a child, or like the stars, a child seems so out of reach. And in our well-known passage this morning, the three visitors, who we all know is God or an angel or something like that, God says, well, Sarah will be pregnant soon. And Sarah, of course, listens in on the men's conversation, and she laughs. And who can blame her, right? She was way past the time when that should have been possible. The text says she was 90 and Abraham was 100. And we can't fact check their ages, but it seems clear to me that they were old enough to know better and to keep hope alive for children. So I just wonder how many years, how many decades had passed, hoping and hoping, and yet no child. How many times had she felt angry, resentment, bitterness, failure? How many times had she hoped and prayed that their fortunes might change? How many years had she wondered if they had just misunderstood God? Had they wondered whether they wondered where God was and what kind of a cruel game it was to have given them this promise? A child, who wouldn't laugh at that? You know, a few years ago, I became a little bitter with this passage. I was part of a small clergy group that got together monthly, and part of what we would do each month was to read a passage in the style of Lectio Divina. Are you familiar with that? Seeing some yes and some no's. So basically, there's lots of ways to do it, but you read a passage and you read it slowly, and you give yourself some silence after. And you read it about 3 times. And you're not trying to figure out the story. You're trying to listen for God speaking through the story, which is hard for some Presbyterians like me to do because I like to think things out. So I'm in a group, and we're meeting monthly, and we're doing this practice with prayer. And we chose, our group leader chose Genesis 18, this passage, and every month we showed up and we prayed with this passage. And after a while, nothing was happening for me in this passage. I knew every line, I had worked out all of my ideas. A few months I even passed, because you're supposed to share what God had been saying to you during the time, and I just passed. Once I said, I just stopped listening after we started, I was really honest. A couple of times I invited us to think of other passages to read, because it had been over a year and every month it was the same passage. And about 18 months, something into this, we were still reading Genesis 18. And the night before we were together, I had received an email from a dear friend telling me that she and her husband were in the midst of fertility treatments, and they weren't going so well again. And they were scared. They named that they knew that God did not promise every couple a child. But they still hoped. And their vulnerability, coupled with their hope, just tore open my heart. I knew that they would be fabulous parents. They asked if I and others on this email chain would pray for them. And of course, I did. And the next morning, my group gathered. And the next morning, we read Genesis 18. And we gave it the silence that we did every month. And then we all spoke what was on our hearts. And my heart was just filled with grief. I was wondering where God was with my friends. Why was Sarah in our passage so special to deserve a child? It all seemed so unfair, and I felt so powerless. I did not laugh. I was too disgusted. And I remember my jaw was set and my lip was a little curled, and I had red-hot tears in my eyes when I shared my story. And I just said, I want God and these three visitors, I want everyone to give Sarah some space. She can laugh if she wants to. And when I compare my experience with the text, I'm amazed that Sarah laughs at all. And I wonder how it sounded. Was it a giggle or a chuckle? Was she exasperated? Were there tears in her eyes? Sarah laughed. She was older. She was used to slights on her ability to provide her husband and herself with children, because it was her responsibility back then. She was barren, and everyone knew it, including God. And at this point in our scriptures, in chapter 18, there was no reason for Sarah to take the visitors seriously. She doesn't know what we know is ahead of her. She doesn't know that in chapter 21, she'll have a son and she'll name him Isaac, which means laughter, because she will be crying tears of joy and laughing. But today we're in chapter 18, and she doesn't know what will happen. And it's so easy to know the end of the story and to look backward and assume things about what was going on for Sarah. We can assume maybe she was bitter. We could assume that maybe she had some pity. We can say if she'd only known, if she'd just buck up a little bit more, 3 chapters from now, she'll be okay. But what we do know about Sarah is maybe just as impressive as what we don't know or what she doesn't know. Because we do know that Sarah has received this amazing promise from God. Not just that she would have a son, but that she and Abraham were the start, the parents of a new generation, of a faith, of a people. And we know that she's been living with that, and that living with that has not been easy. She and Abraham did not have an easy life. And this promise of a son has never come to fruition. And yet, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of a whole lot of pressure, not just social pressure, but potentially from God, Sarah leads what I would consider a pretty faithful life. She continues to show up. She continues to offer hospitality. She waits on her gifts, on her guests. She shows faithfulness in her own way, and she does the best that she can. And she does all of this in chapter 18, which got me to thinking, what if her laughter wasn't about bitterness or regret? What if it is a laughter of delight? Oh, those silly guests. Oh, that God, what is God up to? What if her laughter is actually a sign of hope? And I got to looking at her exchange with God, And I noticed that God may not be reprimanding Sarah. It's really easy for us to look at this text the same old way, and Sarah was bitter, and God was like, I heard you, and Sarah says, no, you didn't, I didn't laugh, and God says, yes, you did. But what if differently Sarah laughed, because she thought, ha, there's that God again. And instead of reprimanding God, instead of challenging, God was simply saying, I hear you. I heard you laugh. I hear your prayer. I'm still with you. Maybe God was trying to say, yes, I know this is a little bit out of the box, but just bear with me one more season. And I would just posit that her laughter is actually a really beautiful thing, because it suggests that she still has a bit of joy, a sense of humor, a sense of hope. You know, they say that laughter is the best medicine, and science is actually starting to prove that saying true, that when terrible things come at you and you're able to keep your sense of humor, you're able to get through it a little bit better. And there's a lot of waiting in this world, a lot of waiting for God's promises, the big ones, to come through. There seems to me that there's a lot of time that we spend in our lives in chapter 18 hoping to get to chapter 21. And I like to think of Sarah as a wise woman of faith. And so when I compare her to other mature, wise people in my life and in our culture, I see some similarities. I think in particular about Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Are you familiar with him? I hope so. He's kind of a big name I just dropped. But Tutu is known for many things. The big one, of course, is helping his people come together after apartheid in South Africa. But I think he's equally known for his giggles and his laughter that can just be contagious. And he continues to do bold work, trying to help God's beautiful reign come to earth, trying to help us get past our struggles and live into the hope of God coming and doing something new. And he giggles a lot. He even has a new-ish book that he wrote with His Holiness the Dalai Lama. There's another wise figure who likes to giggle. And in their book, they talk about joy and how you can't get through these hard, terrible struggles, the struggles that they themselves have and are living through. You can't do it without a sense of humor. Because the sense of humor lets us know that there is still room for God to be moving, that our resentment, that our bitterness, that our fear hasn't won the day. I have experienced the Dalai Lama giggling. When I was in seminary in New York, I was at the Riverside Church, which is this huge, you know, seats 5,000 people. And I, along with some other seminary students, were a part of the procession. And we were holding these very tall, like 6-foot sticks with little fish on the top. And we were getting ready to process, and we were all in matching, you know, matchy-matchy. And we're standing there, and there are other, you know, dozens of people that are part of this huge ceremony. And there's a ton of security. And all of a sudden, the security stops the room. And the Dalai Lama walks out. And he just started giggling and pointing to the fish and then pointing to these little girls. And he went and he blessed them. And then he walked, and his handlers were like, come on, the service is starting. And they're trying to push him through the door. And he's just delighting in all of the beauty around him. And then he finally walked in and we started the service. And I got to hold my fish right in front of him. I was very proud. I think he saw my fish. I'm not sure, but I'd like to think that. And when I think of my experience with this man, who has no reason to believe in chapter 21, who seems to have spent most of his life right here with Sarah in chapter 18, wondering and waiting. And then I hear him giggle and laugh and point and has so much joy to give. He and Archbishop Tutu talk about, you have to keep joy. That's what gets you through. You have to keep your sense of humor because that is what God is using to bring these awesome, beautiful promises to bear. So I encourage you to keep laughing, to find joy, read the Peanuts cartoon, or hang out with little people, children, whatever it is. Because we do an awful lot of waiting and wondering in the world. And we need each other. We need to remind each other that when we laugh, that is part of bringing God's kingdom on earth. Because in a way, it is a way of resistance, of saying we have a little bit of hope. We have a little bit of joy. And maybe that's enough to see us through. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.